That was a great time of worship together. God is good, and He is here with His people tonight. I'm excited to get into the Word with you. Amen. Yeah. Well, we should say welcome back to the Florida folks. The Hellmans, the Sennas, and the Pipers are all back. Yeah, you look a little red. Welcome back. It's good to have them and their kids back. The front felt full again tonight, so that was awesome. And then we also had the Mars Hill graduate. Man, we are totally lopsided tonight. This side of the room is like tilted here. Okay, get used to this. We had the Mars Hill graduation today, I heard from Ben and some of the guys. It was a great time, a great graduating class this year. Lexington Christian Fellowship, so you should know this, Lexington Christian Fellowship, our church has three high school graduates this year. Jane Ashley Saylor, who's not here tonight. She's at a graduation party. And then Claire Pittard, who's having a party with her family. I think it's actually, is it Beatrice? Beatrice? Claire? Okay. All the plates at her party had a B on it, and I was confused. Ask somebody. Her first name is Beatrice. We should all start calling her Beatrice. See what happens. And then Aaliyah Coburn, who's our sole graduate that's here tonight. Yeah. So we are so proud of them. Aaliyah, we're excited for you. What an amazing time of life. You got so much that God wants to do with you and in you and through you in the next year. So we're excited for you. You're going to be going to Asbury?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so she'll start Asbury next fall. So can I pray for you as we just get started tonight? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for the Coburn family, and thank you for Aaliyah. Thank you for the words that she's spoken in this church, God. Just the, oh man, just the excitement about you, the passion to know you and walk with you that she has, Lord God. We thank you so much for her, what you've done in her heart, the way that you've trained her and taught her in high school. Thank you for all the hard work, the long Sunday nights. And the days on Mondays with her classmates, God, where you just built your character into her, you built wisdom into her, God, and we, just as a church, we pray that you would bless this next stage of her life, that she would meet you in new ways, that you would cover over her, watch over her while she's at Asbury, God. Lord, a place where many revivals have happened in the past, Lord God. We pray that her time there would be a time of revival, Lord God, that she would come to know you and deeper ways, and other people would come to know you there, God. In Jesus' name, bless her. Bless the word tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is a really fun time. We've got a great series going on right now. We're preaching through the fruit of the Spirit. What a fun thing to preach about. What a powerful thing to teach about. And just think about the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to bring out in our lives. I am so thankful for Victor. You guys thankful for Victor? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, so Victor has done our first three teachings through this section, and it's been awesome. They've been really good. He did an intro, just an intro to the fruit of the Spirit. He did peace, and then he did patience last week. I have been so blessed by his teachings. Before we go on, think about those last three teachings. Just the general introduction to fruit of the Spirit, the word on peace, the word on patience. Anybody got any quick testimonies or thoughts from those teachings that stood out to you? I don't want you to give a sermon, but just something that stuck out to you, that blessed you from those teachings. This is participation time. I'm going to do a Kenton right here. We're waiting right here until we got it. Hellman. Amen. Amen. Great. Good. Somebody else raised their hand. I can. Chris.
I was really struck by the picture of the
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Good, good, good. That is a great introduction tonight. We'll just jump right in after that. Tonight we're going to be talking about love. So here is our launching verse out of Galatians, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Amen. The Word of God. So Victor went over this, but in this section of Scripture, we have an allegory. And that's this picture of a tree and its fruit. Just want to remind you, I think Matt did a really good job of describing it, but here's the picture. When a branch is connected to the tree, to the trunk of the tree, by the work of God's amazing, creation and through nature and those processes, fruit appears on those branches of the tree. In a very similar way, when we have a personal relationship with God, when we're connected to God through the Holy Spirit, like Matt said, not because of something we do, but something that He's doing through us, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, appears in our lives. And these traits just begin to bloom in us. Character traits that God has for us to walk in. So when we are connected to God through the Holy Spirit, we start to live lives of love and joy and peace. It's this miraculous thing that happens inside of us. It's a transformation that happens as the Holy Spirit is work inside of us. It's a miraculous thing that followers of Jesus get to experience. And this is what we're talking about in this series. We want to learn all about this. Well, tonight, in connection with that, I wanted to give you another picture to help understand this idea of fruit of the Spirit. And the image is that I want you to think about tonight is the human face. A face. When you think of a face, okay, like my face up here, don't look too closely, it's scary. It's not just like a round skull with some eyes and a mouth in the middle of it, but a human face is deeper than that for us, right? When you look on someone else's face, it represents to you who that person is, doesn't it? It's more than just the physical features that you see on that face. I think of when I see my wife, when I look at my wife's face, maybe think about this. Maybe after you've been on a long trip and you come home to see your spouse. When I see her face, it evokes in me everything that she is to me in this singular kind of organic way when I look at her face. When I look at her, I think of, and I don't know that I'm actually thinking of it in the moment, but when I look at that face, I see all the ways that she's loved me over the years. All the ways that she's forgiven me, the ways that she's been patient with me. I see all of the time that she has spent raising our kids, sacrificing her life, raising our kids. All of that is somehow integrated into that face when I look at it. Now, this is not the literal face of Jesus, okay? You guys know that, right? This is not what Jesus' face looked like. I can guarantee you that. It's just here as an illustration. I just want to use this picture as an illustration tonight. This is the idea that I want to communicate. No one in here has ever seen the actual face of God. But in a way for us, when we read through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit can be the brushstrokes that make up the face of God for us until we see Him in heaven. I chose this picture because you can see the brushstrokes pretty well in it. There are strong brushstrokes here. Just like this painting has all of these strokes to it that make up this face, the fruit of the Spirit are the brushstrokes that make up the face of God. You can think of one stroke as love, another as peace, another of joy, and so forth. Now, this list, and Victor did a really good job of describing this, but this list isn't the complete description of God. It's not the complete description of the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God, but it gives us a really good outline, a sense of who He is, what His face looks like. When Jesus walked in the earth, He was the perfect physical representation, the revelation of the character of God in the earth. The way that He lived in the earth helps us understand who God is, what He's like. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So you guys remember, like, throughout the Old Testament, men and women were just seeking, constantly seeking the face of God. They wanted to see God's face. They wanted to know God. Jesus was the revelation of the face of God in the earth. And so now, just as Jesus was the revelation of God in the earth while He walked the earth, now we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the character, the nature of God to the people of God in the earth right now. He's doing that right now. And this list that we see in Galatians, it's a verbal sketch of God's character for us. And so what we see really in this verse, in this allegory that we're talking about, is that when we have a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, we get a revelation of who God is, a supernatural revelation of who God is, what His character is. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit actually empowers us, gives us strength, gives us the ability to live that character out in our lives in the earth. You see, God's character becomes our character. The way He lives becomes the way that we live. It's pretty good, huh? That's pretty intense. So when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, He begins to transform us. There's a transformation that goes on from the inside, and we become sons and daughters who display the glory of God. Not just like a random list of good ways of living. That's not what this is really about. I hope you see that. We begin to display the very character of God in the earth. We're not just like a bunch of good people walking around. And so if the fruit is the face of God and the fruit is displayed in our lives, we actually become people that reflect the image and the character of God in the earth. And so just like it says in Matthew, when people see our good works, they glorify our Father in heaven. When they see the nature, the character, the way of life that God lives in, played out in our lives, something stirred up inside of them. And they're like, there's a God. And I want to know Him. Like they get a taste of who God is. I just wanted to lay that foundation tonight, because tonight we're looking at an extremely important fruit in the fruits of the Spirit. And it's important because this fruit, love, gets right to the very heart of who God is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. God's greatest attribute is love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. So, of all of the fruits of the Spirit, love is the greatest. And it's the greatest, I think, because it gets closest to the heart of God, who he is. In that way, love is really the source, it's the foundation for all of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you want to pursue after, if you were going to choose one of the fruits of the Spirit to pursue, pursue love. Because it's the all-encompassing foundation and way of life that serves as the foundation for all of the character that God wants to build into you. God wants you to be a person who loves like he loves. So the word in Galatians for love is the Greek word agape. Pretty famous. If you're like a Christian, you've heard that word a lot. It's a famous Greek word, agape. And literally, it just means to love, to have affection, to be benevolent, or to be charitable. There's a lot of studies that are like, look at what the Greeks thought of love, and there's all these different kind of Greek words for love. And I think most people say that for the Greeks, the word agape meant godly love. It's the kind of love that God has. That's the same in the Scripture. I don't need to tell you this, love is a pervasive word and idea, even in our culture today. There's all kinds of ideas about what love is. And we should probably just say, hey, we are no doubt affected by those contemporary modern ideas of what love is. That's affected you. Your concept of what love is shaped by the music, the movies, the friends, you know, everything that goes on around you. It affects your understanding of love. I asked my kids this week, I just said, hey, what is love? That's a weird question to ask because it took them a second. They're like, what? Like, what do you mean, what is love? It's love. Love is love. Okay, here's the three responses. You want to hear the three responses? Sam said, love is when you marry somebody. Pretty good. I like that one. Laurel said, love is being kind. And then Tucker said, love is dying for somebody. Tucker is really into dying right now. He loves talking about dying. And Laurel is very kind. She's very kind. So those all made sense. They're pretty good. It's actually kind of hard to define love. And I want to tell you this right now. I am way too small of a person. I have not even close to enough wisdom to give you some kind of comprehensive definition of what love is. So I'm really not going to try that. I think if God is love, it'd be really hard to wrap your mind around what love was in some kind of like definitional or academic way, right? 1 John is my favorite book in the Bible that deals with love. And even that book is like circular to me. Like, I'm like, what this guy, what are we talking about here? It's real hard to understand sometimes. I think understanding love is really a journey that we take our entire lives. And like, I hope a year from now, if I were to preach on love to you again, it would be different because I would know more about love because I would know God more. But tonight, I want to look I just want to look at the Word of God a little bit to give us maybe a starting point a basis for considering what is God talking about? What is the Word of God talking about when it says love, that there is a fruit of the Spirit called love? And if you would with me, as we think about this, I think we need to realize that we need to be reformatted in some sense. Our mind needs to be renewed in some sense as to what it means to love. And then I think we need to really understand that it's important what we think love is. Because the way we think about love is going to determine the way that we love. And so I want to invite you to kind of let the Holy Spirit talk to you a little bit about that. All right, so let's look at some of the dynamics that we see in the scriptures about this agape love. I just thought of something. Love is a verb. Anybody? That's love is a verb. I got one right there. It's an old Christian song that's not really that good. Okay, so here we go. We know that God made feelings. We all have feelings. We have good feelings towards things, right? Jesus had good feelings too. Jesus felt things. I love the story about Lazarus. When Jesus learns that Lazarus, you know, had passed away, Jesus wept. He was slammed with emotion over the loss of his friend. And so passion, compassion, whatever you want to call them, eros, this is an element of love. This is part of what love is, and it's good. God made it, and it's good. But somehow in our culture, I think we need to realize that many people have reduced love down to definitionally being a good feeling. Maybe it's romantic love. Maybe it's even like the love you have for your brother and sister and your family. Maybe it's what you feel when you look at puppies. That's something, right? But if that's what love is, that's a pretty shallow notion, right? That's a pretty, like, that's like an inch deep. Feelings are not anywhere near the core of what God is talking about when we think about love. If God was just this guy up in the sky that got really excited when he saw TikTok videos of ducks in ponds swimming around, that would be just kind of like not good. And we know this is not the case. We know that feelings aren't the ultimate expression of love, because the greatest demonstration of agape love in history was when Jesus gave up his life on the cross. The most powerful expression of love. And you remember in the garden before Jesus was going to the cross? He's there praying with his Father, and he's like crying out, God, like, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, let's do it another way. He was not feeling good about what was about to happen. Actually, in Hebrews 12, it tells us that he despised it. But even so, he chose to go to the cross because he loved us and he wanted what was best for us. Agape love, the love of the Father, loves when it feels good and when it doesn't feel good. Agape love transcends feelings. It's a choice to do what is best for others. So to start off, we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of thinking that love is some kind of feeling, or to think that if we feel good about something, it must be love, or that feelings are the sole determination of how we ought to treat others. Agape love is really, it's defined or characterized by this ability to have the strength to choose what is right, what is best for someone else in all circumstances, in every circumstance. Second, love is selfless. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Agape love, God's love, is focused on others. It's not about seeking things that are good or benefit you. God, when we think about God, you know, he wasn't satisfied in just looking after his own interest, making himself happy up in heaven. He created mankind, he created us, because he wanted to pour out his love into us. He wanted to bless us. He has so much love inside of us that he wanted, he had so much love inside of himself that he wanted others to be able to experience that love. Agape love is the act of looking outside of yourself and seeing other people, seeing who they are, where they are, what's going on with them, and acting in ways towards them that blesses them, that benefits them. And it doesn't do that. It doesn't act in blessing towards other people to get something in return, right? It doesn't do it to seek recognition. It doesn't love for rewards. It doesn't seek its own gratification. It doesn't love so that it can control. It is complete. It is complete in seeking the good for another. I think Queen Esther, to me, is a great example of this. You know, when they were trying to kill the people of God, and she decides to go up to the king, right, which is a really dangerous thing because you can get killed going into the presence of the king. And she goes up before the king and she says, hey, you know, take care of my people. And you remember what she says? If I perish, I perish. That was an act of selfless love, right? She was putting her life on the line so that God could save her people. Love is unconditional. Love is agape love. God's love is acting for others' best, irregardless of who they are and irregardless of how they have treated you. It's not selective. It's not a selective kind of love. It doesn't create categories of individuals who are worthy of your love and others who are not. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a good story to describe this, to express this, right? While the Good Samaritan, he's on the road, he sees a guy on the other side of the road. Most scholars presume that that is a Jewish man, not a Samaritan man on the other side of the road who's been beaten up and bloodied by some robbers of some kind. And the Good Samaritan goes over to him, binds up his wounds, takes care of him, takes him on his donkey, takes him to an inn and takes care of him. And you see in that love that the Samaritan had for this man, it didn't take into account that Jews and Samaritans did not, you know, hang out together. They did not want good for one another. They were enemies in some sense towards one another. But even so, he had love in his heart for this man, and he acted compassionately towards him. Love acts in service to others, irregardless of who they are, right? I don't love you because you're in my social group. I don't love you because I find you beautiful or because you're cool or because you're like me. I don't love you because you're similar to me, and I don't love you because I want to be like you one day, right? Another way that we see this agape love is, or the way we could say it, is it's unmerited or it's undeserving by those that receive it. In Romans 5:8, it says this: but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that there? God's love, irregardless of who we are, his love is not based on the way that we've treated him. It's not based on whether we've lived a sinless life. It's not based on whether we've rebelled from him or even abandoned him or even taken his name in vain. God loves us in an unmerited, undeserving way. He doesn't wait. God doesn't wait for you to get your life in line and then begin to love you. He loves you in the worst state, in the worst condition that you were ever in. His love for you was undeniable. It was powerful. It was unending in those moments. God gives his love out freely and unconditionally. This can be seen in the story, the parable of the prodigal son, right? Remember the son who, he said, "Hey, Dad, I want all my inheritance," and he just left. He left the family home, went away, totally dissing his dad, you know, not taking on the family business or anything like that, going out, and he ends up wasting all the money until he has nothing. He's destitute, and he's like, "Man, I'm going to go back to Dad's house." So he goes back to his dad's house, and he knows, like, this is a crazy thing to ask forgiveness or even to be back in his father's house after what he had done. And he says, "Dad, like, would you let me back in the house? I'll even be a servant. Like, I'll do whatever." And, man, the father is just like, he just opens his arms wide and says, "Son, man, I love you. You are welcome here." He gives him this huge party. That father's love for his son was unmerited. He didn't deserve it, but that father loved his son deeply. God's love is unconditional. It's for all of us, irregardless of how we have treated God. It's hard to believe for some people. And then love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Love is doing what's best for other people. Agape love, God love, is doing what is best for others, even when it requires sacrificing your own interests, or even in situations where it might result in significant discomfort, even like Tucker. Tucker would like this part. Even if it were to result in death. In John 15, 13, it says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." That he lay down his life for his friend. Agape love is so powerful. It's so strong. It's hard to think about this. I mean, it's so powerful that people are willing to, God is willing to forgo great pain, great sacrifice, death, in order to express his love to his people. It's very powerful. All right, so cool. That's what all I want to do on talking about love, because that's enough, right? I mean, think about that. I don't know about you, but when I look at that list of love, that's a pretty radical way of living life. That's like, I mean, you can talk about that, but if you're thinking, like, what would it take to live a life like that? That's different, right? For me, anyways, when I look at my life, I'm like, I'm not really living up to that bar. And a lot of times, I don't feel like that's even possible. That seems like for a human being, for a person to live a life like that, it would be. I don't know. I don't know if people can actually do that. But that's the point, right? That's the point, right? You see, that's the point. That is impossible. That would be impossible for us to do that. But what we read in the Word of God is that what's impossible for us to do, what we could never really do in our own strength or our own ability or our own sentiments or our own goodness, things that are impossible for us, when we get connected to God, when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the impossible becomes possible. The Holy Spirit can actually transform you into a person that lives a life just like that. You can do this. So how does that happen? How do we get to the place where we can do that, live like that? I have some thoughts about that, and I want to share them. Just three. So 3 points. First of all, and this is really important, this is a really important point here. Becoming a person who can live a life of agape love begins, there's only one starting point for being a person that can live this kind of life. And it begins with receiving the love of God. You cannot create within yourself agape love, this kind of love we're talking about. You can try with all your might. You can study a lot. You can work really hard, but you cannot do it. It must be birthed in you by God. In 1 John 4, it says this, "Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love," why? "Because he first loved us." We can love because he loves us. Where does love come from? It comes from God. In order to be a lover, you must be first loved by God. This sounds kind of easy. Okay, God loves everything. He loves everyone. But actually, receiving the love of God for prideful people, for broken people, can be very hard. It has been hard for me in my life to receive God's love. Because when I'm talking about receiving the love of God, I'm talking about the kind of love that's like this. A love that's unconditional. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that I don't deserve. So for a prideful person, sometimes it's hard to receive an unmerited kind of love. No, I don't deserve that love. I want to earn that love. I want to get to the place where God's like, yeah, that dude is a good dude, and I love him because he's a good dude. You can't start there. You have to start in the place where you are undeserving of the love of God, and you have to let God love you in that moment. You have to receive that fatherly love that you don't deserve. God, I'm going to let you love me even though I don't deserve it. I'm going to take your love. I'm going to receive your love without paying anything for it. Because I need your love, God. God, I need your love. I am a broken person. I don't know how to be a human being without your love inside of me. I've got to have it. For you to heal me, I need your love, God. I think when we allow God's love in our hearts in that way, something supernatural begins to take place on the inside. We're made whole, and there is a seed that's planted inside of us. There's a seed of love, of God's love, that is deposited inside of us. You know, before we receive God's love, I know this is true for me, before I knew I was really, and I think all of us, right? Before we experience that life-changing love that makes nothing else worth anything, we're looking for love, right? We're fighting for it. We're trying to steal it from other people. We're demanding for it. We're searching for it, right? We're desperate. We're takers. We're consumers, right? You can't love other people when you're living life like that, when you're always trying to suck life out of other people around you. But when God's love is deposited inside of you, you are loved by the maker of heaven and earth. And you're transformed into a person that can love other people freely to replicate the love that he has given to you, to others. This is the beginning, I think, of becoming someone who loves. And you cannot bypass that first step. Second, spending time with God. Just spending time with God. If receiving the love of God in your heart plants a seed in your heart of love. What, did I say that right? If receiving the love of God plants a seed in your heart, then I think spending time with God is like the water and the sunlight and the nutrition that makes that love grow inside of you. As you spend time with God, coming to know Him, being known by Him, you begin to understand, you begin to learn from Him what agape love is, how to love in a selfless way. Really, the Christian word that we use for this is discipleship. It's discipleship. As you spend time with God, your Father, He's your mentor. He's your Father. He loves you. He matures you. He begins to reveal His heart to you. You begin to see how He operates with you. It's a process that really can't be replaced by any other, you know, way. You can't study. You can't go to school. You have to spend time with God, allowing Him to begin to water you, begin to give you that life so that you can really understand what it means to love. It means you have to quiet your spirit. You have to quiet yourself. You have to listen to the voice of God. It's like when I spend time with my dad. My dad is, for Billy Henderson, for those of you that don't know, my dad is, for me anyways, I might just be starstruck as, you know, still as his son. But he's like the best evangelist that I've ever met in my life. He's just really, really good at it. He's good at meeting people and telling them about Jesus and bringing them into, you know, the church. If I spend time with my dad, every time I spend time with my dad, just being around him, being with him, hanging out with him, I become a better evangelist. I've seen it in my life. I spend time with my dad. I get better at being an evangelist. This is what's called discipleship, right? This is what God wants to do in us, right? One way of doing this, obviously, is just reading your Bible, spending time in the Word of God, understanding the story of God's love throughout history. There's a revelation that comes into your heart as if you begin to understand how God has been faithfully loving mankind throughout the ages. And then you start reading stories how He loves individual men and women. And you start to understand, wow, love is something really different than I thought it was. You get a greater understanding of what it is. And one of the greatest things about reading the Bible is you begin to understand that love is not always just a feel-good thing. Love is very demanding, and it's hard, and it requires faithfulness and care towards other. We also, you know, obviously when you're spending time with God, you're talking to Him. You're praying to Him. You're seeking His face. You're saying, God, make me into the kind of woman, man that You want me to be. And as you open up your heart in that conversation with God, your heart becomes soft. It becomes tender towards Him, and He begins to shape your heart. He really begins to do what you ask Him to do, transforming your heart into one that is open to love others, that knows how, that has the capacity to. Your heart is weak. But when you spend time in prayer with God, He begins to strengthen your heart so that you can love others sacrificially, unconditionally, in ways that you couldn't before. All right, and then the third one, the last one, is walking with God, walking with the Holy Spirit. I think maybe really the most important step, the one that I want to emphasize the most tonight, is this step, walking with God. When you walk with God, when you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, you allow God to begin to transform you into someone who can really love. In Galatians it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That means to walk with the Spirit. What we mean by walking with the Holy Spirit is really just like living a life connected, open to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, and a willingness to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is real. This is a real thing. This is not me just getting up here saying something weird spiritually. This is a real thing. You can walk with the Holy Spirit. He walks with you. He will tell you things. He will lead you in certain directions. And so I want to talk a little bit about how this works, okay? So you say, all right, Holy Spirit, I want to walk with you today. And so what happens is you're on your way to work, or you're hanging out in your neighborhood, and you're going to run into somebody, okay? You're going to see somebody, and you're going to look at them, and you're going to be like, that person right there, they need a friend. That person needs a friend. Now, the old you would say, man, I sure hope somebody is a good friend to them. And then you continue. But if you're open to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, Matt, I want you to go be a friend to that person right there. And so what happens is you get this opportunity. You're connected to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Have an opportunity to choose to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I don't always do it. You've got a choice right here. You know, we all have boundaries that we set up in our lives. They're called like selfish, self-centered boundaries. I want to live within the boundaries of comfort. And I don't want to step outside these boundaries because it's risky. I could be hurt. And so this is where I live. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, saying, listen, step outside of the boundaries. Erase the boundaries of self-preservation and protection that you've created in your life. And step into that other person's life and love them. In this moment, you can throw your boundaries to the wind and choose to love that person, just like God loves. You can become their friend. That sounds pretty cool, right? That's happened to me. A lot of times that is really cool. It's really fun. But here's something else that God does, okay? God gives you somebody that's not fun to love, that's difficult to love. He brings, you know, he does this, this is just the way it works. He brings somebody in your life that is just not fun to be around. Someone that makes your life painful and extremely uncomfortable, and you don't like loving them. Sometimes it gets to the point where you're like, that person is such a jerk and they hurt me when I'm around them. They don't care about me. Every time I spend time with them, it's horrible. There is no way that I can love that person. And I'm not just meaning like, I don't want to love that person. Like, you actually believe, I cannot, it's impossible. I can't love that person. This is a really important moment in your life when you run into this, okay? This is like, God's giving you this moment because it's really important, I think. It's right here where God wants to do something. Because what he's doing is he's bringing you to the end of yourself. The point where your ability to love ends and like that person's out here. So there's no way your ability can get you to them, to connect to them, to love them. It would be impossible. There's an opportunity there when you're at your wit's end. Maybe it's your roommate. Maybe it's someone you've been sharing the gospel with. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your spouse. But there's an opportunity in that moment to say, God, I can't love this person. Would you, Holy Spirit, would you help me to love this person? Would you give me the strength? Would you give me the power to love this person? And you guys, I think this is really where we see Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, really work. Because that's the point where you are totally desperate for the Holy Spirit to work in you. And let me tell you this, from experience, God will send his Holy Spirit into your life and transform you into the kind of person can love that person, as stinky as they are, you know, as bad hygiene as they have. And it's an amazing moment because your ability, you've just changed as an individual. You've been transformed in someone that can engage in that kind of unconditional, sacrificial, right? Other-oriented love that's not based on your own feelings, but it's based in that love that God has for you. It's the same kind of love that he loved you with. It's like so powerful. I wanted to close tonight with a story. I actually have a story that I thought of for me, an experience of this. When I was younger, like a teenager, there was a young man, was a child. I think he was about five, was a child, and he had extreme autism. And he needed someone to spend time with him every week to kind of go through these physical therapy practice things. It was in the morning, of course, which was not good for me. And my parents were like, hey, we want you to do this. Be good. And so I would wake up fairly early. I was a homeschooler, so I was used to sleeping in, but I would wake up fairly early and go over to this young man's house. And I don't know if you've ever interacted with someone that has extreme autism, but he was a very angry person. So he would yell a lot, he'd screech. He would get violent with me. I think that's why they chose me, is because I was a guy. I was kind of durable. So he could box me and I would be okay. So I would go over there and I hated it. I hated every moment of it. It's horrible. Because, like, the other thing is there was no relational feedback. Like, when I finished, it wasn't like, hey, man, thanks for coming over and helping me out. It was nothing. I would leave with no thanks. I was beat up. And I hate noise in the morning. You can ask Andrea. I hate noise in the morning. She'll be eating a piece of toast in the morning, and I'll say, stop. I can hear you eating your toast. Don't like that. I would leave just not wanting to ever go back. But my parents didn't share the same idea, and so I would keep going. And I would go week after week. And I can't tell you when it happened, but at some point in that, the Holy Spirit moved in my heart. I don't know that I actually asked for it, but the Holy Spirit moved in my heart. And I began to look at this young man. It's like I looked past the screaming, past the punching, and I saw his heart, and I saw him. And all of a sudden, I just fell in love with him. Like, I really liked this kid. And I wanted him to be blessed. I wanted him to get better. And it was really transformational for me, because every time I went over there after that, I didn't feel any of that other stuff. I didn't feel the yelling. I didn't feel the, well, I felt the punching, but it didn't bother me because I loved him so much. And I wanted him to grow in his ability to be a human. And so I continued to do that for many years. And it was a blessing, I think, in his life, because he grew in some ways, and I really grew in some ways. So, yeah, these moments where God gives us these difficult situations, they're really blessings. They're these opportunities for the fruit of love to grow in our lives. And as you grow in it, it actually becomes, like, really fun. Like living sacrificially. Loving people unconditionally, irregardless of how they treat you or where they're from and what they're like. It's really fun because, like, you begin to understand, Jesus, I'm your sister. I'm your brother. We're in this together. And we're extending the love of God in the earth. And you become to be a person that really exhibits the agape love of God. And this love, this agape love, is the way that God wants to transform the world. This agape love is more powerful than death, than sin. There is nothing that can defeat the love of God, and this is how he builds his kingdom, as his people take on the character of love and live that way in the earth so that other people can see God. Amen? Amen. Jake, you can come on up. We're gonna close with communion tonight. Actually, Victor and Bill, would you guys come up too? And we're gonna do communion together as a church tonight. You know, one of the things that we do when we come and take communion, we're remembering who Jesus is. We're remembering his sacrifice of love for us that makes us right with God again, right? It's his body that was broken, his blood that was poured out, that draws us to the Father and makes us right before the Father. And when we do this, every time we come to the table, we want to consider ourselves. The life that we have in Jesus was not purchased cheaply. It required the death of the Son of God, Jesus. He died so that we could have life, so that we could walk in newness of life. And so when we come to the table, we don't want to do this flippantly, but we want to consider ourselves. So every week when you come up to do communion, it's an opportunity for you to just come before the Lord and say, "Hey, God, are there any ways that I'm living that's not loving to the people around me? Are there any ways that I'm walking outside of your intent for me?" And if there are, confess it to God, let him forgive you, and then come to the table. If you've got something in your heart towards somebody else, confess it to them. Go confess it to them and say, "Brother, sister, I've got this, but I want to release it, and I want to walk in love with you." And it's forgiven because of the love of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. You're an amazing God. Your love is so powerful for us. It's just beyond comprehension, like the way that you love us. We are so thankful. We're so amazed that there is a God like you. Like, you're so perfect. Your love is so captivating. There's nothing more powerful than your love. And we want to honor you tonight, God. And so help us just examine ourselves as we come to your table tonight, God. We want to walk in your love. And if there's ways that we're not walking in obedience to you, Holy Spirit, come share it with us. And we want to give it up. We give it up right now. And God, together, we want to declare as your people with one voice, with one heart, one spirit, that Jesus is King over heaven and earth. And what he did on the cross has canceled sin forever for those that believe in his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come and eat and drink together.